Great to have everybody with us this morning. It's a little easier to be inside when it looks like it's going to rain, so. Do we have food after today? Okay. So if you're joining us for the first time, every once in a while, every other week, we do just a fellowship after service, and we'll have some food and fellowship after service, so join us for that if you can. Great time just to sit and yak, or if you're heading out to see the park or do something, have fun. Enjoy it. So we have just been considering together prayer. And I know, you know, when I was a kid, that was like a dreaded word, because that meant just a long service where everybody sat and, you know, when we had a prayer service. That was usually Sunday night. Right, the time when I wanted to be home watching the Disney movie of the week. And so, but prayer is so much more. We've been considering it as a diamond. It's multifaceted. It's a gift from God and the opportunity that we have for relationship with our Father. Prayer is not a production thing. It's not an obligation thing. I was thinking this morning, just about every religion prays, but what sets apart our prayer is that it is relational. Every other religion prays to get something done, and I hope we haven't traded in prayer for that, because it's about knowing the Father, and that's what Jesus told us. He said, I have come with authority to give you eternal life, John chapter 17. I've come with the authority to give you eternal life. And this is eternal life, that you know the Father and the Son who he sent. And prayer is an opportunity to know him. I'm just going to say this. Relationship is the substance of prayer, but relationship is the substance of everything we do in the kingdom. If you're going to give, it's relational. If you're going to pray, it's relational. If you're going to read your Bible, it's relational. It's not about earning points. It's not about getting smarter. It's about knowing the one who sent his son to die with the authority to give us eternal life. And I want to say something, and this is just a thought, and this is just something that's been going through my heart as we as we consider this. I think, at least in my life and in my theology, I have taken salvation and eternal life, and I have mashed them together and made them the same thing. And I don't believe they are. You see, salvation is what Christ did in dying for the cross. He took care of the sin problem. But the sin problem was the barrier to what? To the relationship. And Jesus said, I came to save you, but this is eternal life, that you walk through the door that I have provided in my death and resurrection, and you know the Father, and this is eternal life. And this is why people can say a prayer and still live like the devil. Because all they've done is walk through the door. They've never entered the purpose. And the purpose is to know the Father. And when you begin to know the Father and know the Son whom he sent, there's a transformational process, and you cannot remain the same. God loves us despite who we are, but he refuses to leave us where we are. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll tell you what, despite my best efforts in life, no matter how hard I try, I have not found rest apart from him. I've just found more anxiety. I've just found more hard work. I love what it says. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You know, I was challenged this week, because last week we looked at that passage from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Let me read it to you again. Jesus says, come to me, like this invitation to relationship. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very interesting. Jesus invites us to relationship, and then he gives us the posture that we come with, and that is one of a learner. Okay? And he says, when you yoke to me to learn from me, you will find rest. And so I'm going through the week, working hard, got a lot of things going on, and I get to the day that I have set aside as my day of rest, my Sabbath. And I'm remembering what we read from Isaiah 56 last week about those who violate the Sabbath. Now, I'm not creating a law. I'm just saying we looked at the Sabbath and we said the Sabbath is our opportunity to yoke to God in rest. And Jesus said, come to me. Learn from me what it looks like to rest, because you will rejoice here. You will see the goodness of God here, and you will be refreshed. You will find rest for your soul. And I'm looking, and the problem is on the day that I've set for rest, I said, yes, I'm going to rest here. I'm going to be yoked to God and rest. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to learn some things. There was an opportunity that seemed very advantageous to me to work. Very advantageous. And God said, will you yoke to me today and learn from me, or will you stiff arm that opportunity? Because it's not about whether or not you do something, it's who you will be yoked to today. Will you be yoked to me today? And I said, yes, I will. And I mean to tell you, it created a sense of misery in me. Because, you know, I'm kind of one of those that, like I want to honor God. But when it comes between choosing what's advantageous to me and what's honoring to God, too often I choose what's advantageous to me. Because I believe that, well, God would want me to do that. It's so good. Listen, throw that out the window, please. When you look at something, you go, oh, it's so good, it's got to be God. That's probably a trap. Because that's what the fish say just before they take my lure. Oh, that looks so good. And I'm telling you, your enemy is not a fool. He's not going to give you something that doesn't look good. You've got to know not just what you're saying no to, but what you're saying yes to. And I had to know that in that day, I was saying yes to yoking to him, and I was going to learn from him. And you know, by the time I got to the end of that day, I sat with my wife and I said, there is such a sense of rest in my soul. Not because I got done today what I wanted to do, but because I yoked to God in rest and said yes to him. I said, would you teach me? I'm coming with the posture of a learner to learn from you today, because there are more important things than getting something done. Man, that's relational, right? I knew that I had been a part of the relationship in that day, and that's where I want to live, because this is about relationship. And prayer, the substance of prayer, is relational. The posture of prayer, Jesus told us, is one who comes to be a learner. That is the proper invitation. He says, let those who are tired and weary from trying hard to make it work, come to me and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. Come in the humble posture of one willing to learn. Now, I want to consider perspective here. I want to consider perspective here because I know myself, and I know I'm probably not a whole lot different than you. If I come, so if my posture is to come to get answers, is that the posture of a learner that Jesus is referring to? He says, come and learn from me, but he's saying, come and get answers. And the best that I can relate that to is, and it's just kind of funny because it fits so well. How many of you have ever been to an escape room? An escape room. So an escape room is a place you go to with a group of people usually, and you get clues. And with every clue that you get, it tells you how to get out of that room, and you go to the next room, and then there's clues there, and you look, and you do this, and you find that, and then you go to the next room. There's usually four or five places that you go, and then it gives you a code to get out of the room, and they time you to see how quickly you can get out. And of course, you know, then they keep track of this, and they put it up, and it is a fun exercise. It is a fun exercise. But I think so often that's how we treat prayer. See, we come to God and we want the answers. My interest really isn't knowing him. It's getting the answer to the thing that's bugging me so I can get out. And then when I get out, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell people how I did it. Is that the posture of a learner? No. Well, certainly not. See, I wrote down here, there comes a point in life when we come to where we're willing to lay it all down in order to find life. And that is where we become postured to learn. See, it's not about getting the answer so we can escape. And I think that is just such an amazing analogy to me. I treat prayer like an escape room. Here I am, God. I'm looking for the answer. I need to find the answer. I need to know how to get out of here. And I might even do it with a group of people, but I've been around groups of people that have gone through escape rooms, and you want to know what you hear once you get out of the room? They're going to tell you what they did. They're going to tell you about what they found. And everybody rejoices that, and it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. It's a fun activity. It's a fun activity, but it is not prayer, and it is not the posture of a learner. It is the posture of one who's going to show you what they know how to do. Jesus says, come and learn from me. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, I think we have a great example in Scripture. And I put here, when I come to just get answers, I'm usually postured to just run out the door once I have them and get back to doing my life more effectively. See, I'm looking for the answer that helps me do my life more effectively. Listen, God, I've got some problems out here. I'm looking for the answer to escape from those problems and get on with life. And maybe what God wants me to do is to sit down and listen, and maybe he's going to tell me why the problems are there in the first place. Right? Maybe I need to learn that. Maybe that's the life skill I need. God says, but don't you want to know me? Because I'm not just your problem solver. I'm your father. And you know, he is a better father than any of us have ever known here on this earth, for sure. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us while we were still spitting in his face. That's who wants us to know him. And this prayer is an open invitation to know him, not just in a specific place, in a specific time, but everywhere we are, every day. And when I walk out and I see a beautiful bird, or I see the mountains that God created, or I see whatever, there brings an accountability to me, and I look and I go, God, you are there. You are here with me, and I want to know you. This is a reminder to me that you are an ever-present help, and I want to know you. And so many times, the Spirit of God has grabbed me in the middle of life and reminded me or brought an awareness to me. I'll never forget, I lived in Billings, and even after I was married, I lived there. But before I was married and I was in Billings, I lived in a place where I could see the rim rocks. In Billings, there's a giant rim, and actually, very interesting, that whole area was an inland sea at one time. They found shark teeth up there and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, there's these rims that are hundreds of feet tall in some places. And I was standing, and the sun was hitting those rims, and I was looking at that, and I was just in awe. It's an amazing structure, but yet I was struggling with something, and God said to me, you know, if I can do that, don't you think I can help you with whatever it is you're dealing with? That was so relational to me. He wasn't telling me I was dumb. He wasn't telling me I was wrong. He invited me into relationship, and he said, I've got the strong arm. Will you let me show you? I just said, yes. And it was just like the weight was just lifted, and I said, God, I will entrust you with that. That was prayer. That's prayer, right? Prayer happens anytime, any place. Anywhere, we're in relationship. That's why I say it's a substance of relationship. But the posture is that of one who, learn, often I have picked up a leaf in the fall and I look at it and I go, God, you make trillions of these every year and I could spend a lifetime and not do one. You're an amazing God. Would you help me to know you, the creator, the giver, of all good. So let's go to Luke chapter 10. I want you to see posture, to see posture. Posture is kind of the word of the day. I want you to see posture because there's a difference between one who seeks knowledge and one who comes to be a learner. There is a difference. There's a difference. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. So this is the story of Jesus and his disciples. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." Now, I find this event very insightful in regard to relationship and posture issues in our lives with the Lord, because most of the time, the difference is posture. And you'll see this. I would say that Martha, if you take this family, and it is a family, and there's actually another person included, who else would be included in this family that we know about? Lazarus. Lazarus, all right? Lazarus is their brother. And so I would say that Martha, just from casual reading, had been the good sister, along with Lazarus, their brother. Mary had definitely been the black sheep of the family. Matter of fact, we read at one place that Jesus had driven seven demons from her. I mean, she'd gotten into some stuff, right? Mary, Martha, had worked hard at doing all the right things to please Jesus. So we see Martha in this story, and she's working hard. Like, there's all the disciples. You got to stand. There's a whole room full of people. And you, we don't have the time today, but there is culture that goes with this. Like, when you served people in that time and in that day, you weren't just serving them a meal. You were giving them part of your life. In this culture, hosting was so important, how you treated people when they came into your home. And Martha is trying to make this right. She's working hard to do all the right things and to please Jesus and to be in relationship with him through her activity. Can you see that? Right? All right. Now, Mary, on the other hand, had reached the place of giving up her life of trying, because I will guarantee you that Mary had been very creative in trying to find life to the point of being possessed by seven demons. She was looking for life. She wasn't out there trying to get possessed. She was just looking for life. And I will tell you that hopeless people do hopeless things. If I did not have the hope of Christ, and that is what he is to me, Jesus didn't come to make me a good person. He came to make a dead person alive. And without the hope that he provides, I'm dead. Mary was very creative in trying to look for life, and it took her to a place of death. And so she has given up her life of trying this and that, and simply is coming to learn what life with Jesus is. See, Mary has taken the posture of a learner. Now, let's be clear. Jesus was in relationship with and loved both Mary and Martha. I think that's important to understand. Jesus loved these sisters. And you see this when they come to Lazarus's tomb. It's very clear that Jesus cared greatly for this family. He cared for Mary. He cared for Martha. They were both in relationship with him, and they both heard the same words from Jesus. Jesus didn't speak one thing to one and one to the other. Jesus is speaking, but we have two different postures in the room. Martha's posture in her relationship to Jesus was creating anxiety. And Mary's posture was realizing life and wholeness. Why? Because Mary came to learn. Martha came to get answers. There's a difference. And when I approach God, it's not that, you know, the amazing thing is he knows I need the answers. But haven't you ever been in relationship with somebody and you go, I wonder if they really care about me or if they just care about what they're getting from me? Nobody likes being used, including God. And he says, I'm not going to use you. You know, I think that's another misconception. God's going to use me. No, he is not. People, does God need me? Listen, God doesn't know need. When he created you with purpose. And God's desire is to see his purpose fulfilled in you. And there is nothing greater than when you create something and you watch it fulfill a purpose. God's not going to use you. He doesn't come to you because he needs you. He loves you. You're created in his image and he wants you to know him, because when you know him, you will begin to recognize what he has done in you. And that's when we thrive. Listen, we should thrive. Not because of what we possess, not because of what we know, but because of whose presence we spend time in. We should thrive. We should thrive. Now this brings us to another vantage point to see something in scriptures. I like this. Whenever I say a vantage point, I think of so many places, but you know, I many years ago, I was actually looking for the pictures yesterday. I did a hike with an acquaintance up to Scalp Lock Firewatch in the park. We went at Belton and went up 3,500 feet in 4 miles. Last quarter mile, I thought it was going to kill me. But when we got up there, I could see things that I couldn't see from the bottom. Like I could look clear down the valley back towards Kalispell. I mean, it was just, you could see, and I could look over, Mount St. Nicholas was right there. I look into the park. You could see things up there. And this is one of those places when you stand and you consider this, this is a vantage point to see things in scripture that sometimes you don't see from ground level. In the scriptures, throughout the Old and the New Testament, we find a term that points to God and how he sees things. An opportunity for us, as it were. And this term is the way, or ways. Okay? Way or ways. And it really loses its force in the translations, and it becomes a side note rather than an overall harmony of the symphony, because this is an overall harmony word. It you find it in every tenet and every principle, is that there's a way. You know, one of my favorite way passages is in Isaiah 58. And it says, my ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my ways above yours. In the Jewish mind, okay, when they heard this, because remember, the word of God was spoken to people in history, in a time, in a culture. And when words were used, they had specific meaning in that time. And it's very interesting when you get a hold of that, because it's not that it stays there, but it comes to us. We just get a better insight into what we're dealing with. But in the Jewish mind and culture, when they heard the term way that we translate into the word way or ways, they just didn't put it into the context of a path or a means of getting from one place to another, because that's kind of how we process the word way, right? It's that, how do you get there? Well, this is, I want to say this, because I get a kick out of this. You might even not know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. You can go check it out. How many of you have ever seen any part of the Mandalorian series? All right. So, well, if you haven't seen it, you could go check it out. But one of the lines in The Mandalorian, or the Mandalorian say this to one another, this is the way, right? And I just get such a kick out of that because I watched this whole series with my daughter, and then she would come to me and she'd go, "Dad, why do I need to do this? This is the way." But it's not just a path to get from one place to another. Not in their mind, not in their thinking. The way they understood it was the path was a part of it, but what was of primary importance was how you walked the path. So it's a path with a posture. This is the way. This is the way. And this is what Isaiah says when God says, "My ways, my path, and the posture of the path are so much higher than the way you live. Learn of me." Learn of me, right? Because you want to know what's most important to the Father? That we have his character. And Peter says this, if you call on God as Father, what type of people ought you to be? There ought to be a way that you live, not just things that you do. And throughout Scripture, it's so amazing to me, God rebukes the nation of Israel for doing the things he told them to do. He says, "Your sacrifices are abhorrible to me. They're like one coming and breaking a dog's neck." And you got to know, a dog was about the most unclean thing. It was worse than a pig in the Jewish culture. He goes, "This is what it's like when you make your offerings." Now, why would he say that? Because he told them to do these things. It's because their posture was wrong. It wasn't just that you do things, it's how you do them. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder." Okay? There's a way, there's a path. But I tell you that your posture matters more than the path. If you hate your brother, then you are a murderer. You've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery." Oh, another path. But I tell you that your posture matters. Because if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. See, the Scripture's full of this. This is part of the harmony, is the way, this idea of the way. And so way, when I think of way, I think of a path with a posture. A path with a posture. Let's go on and let's look at some more of these. The path was part of the understanding, but more importantly, was your posture on the path, how you lived while you were on the path. Again, I would say we're told to pray, but your posture in prayer is more important than the prayer itself. Because you can pray and not pray. And you can study Scripture and not study Scripture, and you can give and not give. And you can have nothing to give, like the widow who had one mite, yet her posture was correct, and Jesus said she'll never be forgotten. Posture. It is how you are postured when you respond and take action in participation. Like, we know we should pray and read our Bibles and love our neighbors and yada, yada, yada. But the posture we have in the activity is vital. Look at Psalms 103, verse 7. This is an anchor passage for me. I go back to this. It's such a perspective between people. It says, God made his ways known. Ways. This isn't just a path. This is a path on how you live in it. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And the difference here, once again, is the posture of the people. Moses and the Israelites all heard, saw, and experienced the same awesome God in their journey. They didn't see two different things. They were all in the presence of Jehovah. They all saw the fire. They all saw the cloud. They all saw the mountain. They all saw it. They all heard. They all went through the Red Sea. All of them together. Moses was called a friend of God. Now, very interesting. That's a relational term, isn't it? Moses had a relationship with God. He had the posture for relationship. Moses had the posture to learn. And Moses asked in Exodus 33, he said, "God, would you show me your ways?" Not just the path. He wasn't looking for an escape room out of the desert. You want to talk about a guy that suffered for the choices of others. I mean, he suffered for his own too, but The reason he stayed in the desert 40 years wasn't his choice. But he said in the midst of that, God, would you show me your ways? Show me your ways, not just a path, but the posture on the path. And Moses was called a friend of God. And the Israelites were called stubborn and stiff-necked. Why? Because they wanted answers, but they didn't really want to learn. Isn't it amazing? Paul says this to Timothy. He says, the last days are going to be difficult because people will be ever learning, but never coming to the understanding of the truth. You can get knowledge and not be a learner. Because knowledge puffs up. Right? But when I know God, when I'm learning of him, when I come with the posture of a learner and I get in his presence, oh, he just begins to wash away. And I begin to take on his nature and his character. And it's what John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he may increase. And of course, we went through this whole series on that God wants to put a greater capacity for himself in you. Doesn't matter where you're at. Are you willing to know him in that way? And you go, well, how do I do that? Well, it starts by saying, God, help me to know you that way, right? God is amazing, and he knows how to get us where we need to be. What he asks for is a willingness of heart. Are you willing to allow me to form you? Are you willing to yoke to me when it doesn't seem convenient? Are you willing to say yes to me even though it means saying no to something else? Boy, sometimes those are hard decisions. I mean, everyday living decisions that can seem difficult. But the fruit of those things is well worth. Oh, taste and see that he is good. I want to talk about these folks for a minute, for just a minute, because I want us to get something, because, again, I want to bring us back. We're talking about prayer, but we're really considering things from a lot of different vantage points. But prayer is about relationship. Prayer is about posture. And I want you to see something, because we've just talked about the Israelites and Moses, who were both in relationship with God. God loved them all, right? He had a plan for all of them. It's just we see that some were responding to him and some were not. We see that throughout Scripture. All are offered the gift, not all respond. All are given the opportunity to pray, not all respond. Right? Why? Well, it's because of how we think about things. And that's part of why Paul told the Romans, said, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves to him as living sacrifices, and you will be renewed, and he will transform how you think, right? And one of the most dangerous things we have is our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Right? Not just where you go, but how you go there. It's not just that you go to work, but how do you go to work? It's not just that you love your neighbor, but how do you love your neighbor? It's not just that you sing songs on Sunday morning, but it's the posture you have when you sing those songs that makes it worship. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, I'll read from this from the NIV. We see it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. So these are the Israelites. So that they may worship me. I've already said worship requires a posture, right? And Jesus said there is true worship. This is what God is looking for. The true worshipers will worship, and he gives posture, right? He talks about posture. Worship is an overflow of awe and gratefulness that comes when we have been in relationship with another. That's what worship is. It's an overflow of awe and gratefulness. And the more time that I spend in relationship with God, whether it's in prayer or reading the word or giving, the more I see who he is, the more I can't help but just worship him. I overflow. I abound with the Spirit of God that he has put within me. And so God says, let them come out that they may worship me. God is bringing them into a place of relationship. We see God's relational purpose in the story later on when we consider the words from Jeremiah. Now, of course, this is much after the Exodus, and Israel has come out, and they've gone through the desert, and they've entered the promised land, and then they violated the relationship, and so now they're in exile in other lands. And Jeremiah the prophet is speaking, and he says this, God says this through him, "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to the land," the promised land, "and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me." You know, that's what was going to keep them planted, because this is eternal life, to know him. And he goes on to say, "For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart." With their whole heart. You know, that's a relational term. Well, how do we do that? Listen, I don't know if you've ever been in a dating relationship, but when you fall in love with somebody, this is one of the dangers of dating, is you give them your whole heart. There is an unreservedness that comes in that relationship, and you're willing to give all. And you know, with God, there is no law against giving him our all. In our personal, interpersonal relationships, there are boundaries that need to be set, because there's places that it's not appropriate to give everything. There are certain things that God has set boundaries, and he goes, only do this once you know that they're committed to you and they're willing to do this, right? But we understand that. And God said, I want their whole heart. I want them to be in love, relationship with me again. Because it got to the place where all they were looking for was to get things done. And because I wouldn't do it the way they wanted, they went after other gods. And look where that got them. But a time is coming when I will bring them back and I will restore them into relationship with me, and they will know me, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You know, that's the heart of God. He says, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. But the biggest difference is not our activity, it's our posture in the activity, because you can do the activity and have the wrong posture and totally miss relationship with God. Because was Martha in a better activity with God because of her activity, or better relationship with God because of her activity? No. Yet Mary came to learn, and God said, this is the posture I'm looking for. One who has laid down their life comes to know me, even though it's costly to them. I will guarantee you, when Jesus left, Mary got a tongue lashing from the older sister. It cost her something to sit there, but it was well worth it to her. It was well worth it to her. God was longing for a people who knew his ways because they knew him. God wanted a people who honored his commands in the way he intended them to be carried out. Can I say something? When you read scripture, you'll find two terms that we make interchangeable, and they're not, and that is the law and the commands. The law is a general overview given for the benefit of everybody, right? We have a speed limit. That is a law that's put in place for the good of everybody. And I always laugh. You ask my wife, I drive the speed limit, because the word limit means something to me. That's like the top. It's not that plus five or that plus 10. It's the limit. And that is put in place for the good of everybody. Even if it seems an inconvenience to me, I drive that, because you know what? At that speed, they say I have more control, whether I do or not. And they're not just looking out for me. The law wasn't put in place to make me feel good. It was put in place so that we would all have an equal protection on that highway. That's why it's there. So that's law. Same thing in scripture. There's a law. It was given not to make you feel good, but because it was generally, it was just good for everybody. Very impersonal. And then there's the command. Command is personal. See, a command is given to you from someone. If you were in the military and you received a command from a commanding officer, it was face to face and they gave it to you. Someone who had authority gave you something and you were to carry out. That is relational. There's a relationship there. And when Jesus looks at his disciples, does he say, a new law I give you? He says, a new command I give you. This is personal. This is relational. This is face-to-face I've given you. There is no ignorance in this. You may be ignorant of the law, but you are not ignorant of the command because it was given to you personally. A new command I give you. Love one another. And so it's not just that we walk it out. It's the posture we have, because the posture matters to him. I need to stop. I'm going to stop because I don't want to rush through. But Jesus said this. Listen to this. I'm going to leave you with this. John 14:6. It's something to ponder and to chew on. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the path and I am the posture. Follow me. As we spend time with God, there should be a shift in what draws us. In the beginning, I wanted to know I was saved. But as I journey, I lost my concern for safety and began to hunger for the posture of Jesus. And so Jesus coined the term before the Mandalorian, this is the way. This is the way. I have the worship team come back. You know, I will guarantee you, as you go out this week, you will have opportunity to say, God, I want to know you here. I want to know you here. It's not just running in to find answers, but it's coming to him to lay down my life. What does he say? He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a relational statement. If you're willing to come in and lay down your life and take the posture of a learner, you're going to find real life. And would Jesus say, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. He didn't say, I came to fix all your problems. It's amazing to me that our problems bring us to him. Sometimes we just need to let it be that. Well, God, this situation has brought me before you. Can I know you here? Please let me know you here. God, I want to know the love that you have for me, the love that you shared when you sent your son to die for my sin. I want to know that. I don't just want to know the facts. I want to know the reality. And Paul, in so many of his letters, says to give up everything is to know Christ. And he wants you to know him. Like, he has thrown the door wide open in any situation in life. Instead of looking and going, God, I'm looking for an escape room, I'm going to take the opportunity to come and lay down my life and even give it up in that area if I need to. You know, that's kind of what I had to do on Friday. I'm like, God, I just got to give this up because I want to know you. I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes to you. It seems like such a small thing, but boy, when I got to the end of the day, I understood the peace. Understood the peace. There was a peace that went past all my understanding and a rest and a wholeness that I hadn't had all day. And God goes, oh, look at that. The relationship's bearing fruit. Say yes to me. Say yes to me. How do we do that? Just call on me. And I'll tell you what, when you're struggling this next week, just say, God, are you here? It's a rhetorical question. He is, but I like to ask it. Are you here? God, you see me struggling with this? Would you help me to know you? I'm not asking you to fix it. I just need to know that somebody's with me and that I'm not alone. Would you help me today, God, to know you, to rest in you, to receive from you? We're going to talk about that. You know, part of prayer, our receivers are broken. Our comprehenders are broken. God says, I want to heal those things. I want to make them better so that you can receive from me the things that I've prepared to give you. Not just what you want, but what's necessary, what's appropriate, what's relational. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us. We thank you for the great love that you have for us. Would you help us? God, help us to just grasp your nearness and your presence and your availability to us day by day by day, moment by moment by moment, opportunity by opportunity. In the things that seem opportune and the things that seem inopportune, that we would take hold of that which is life, and that is to know you. That is to know you. Spirit of God, we invite you to come and to saturate our lives. Jesus sent you to lead us, to teach us, to make your way known to us, to take from Jesus and give it to us. That's why you came. And it says you're jealous to be welcomed. And so we just open our hearts to you today and we say, welcome, Holy Spirit, come. Saturate us again with your presence and your power and the purpose with which you came. Let us know the quality and the quantity of life that Jesus had the authority to give, eternal life. We receive from you today. So as we worship today, I'm just going to allow the worship team to lead you. When you're done, you are dismissed. But would our prayer be today as we go, God, help us with our posture as believers in Jesus Christ. Would we have your posture and would we know your ways as opposed to just living out of our ways?